welcome to the Wednesday night Ladies Bible Study for the Fishman Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishmanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Welcome, everyone, to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. We're very pleased to have you all join us. Here at Grace Ranch, sitting next to me is Ann. Good evening, Ann.
Good evening, Robin. Hi, everyone. Welcome.
And in Vermont, we have Megan and Karen. Good evening, ladies.
Good evening, everybody. Good evening.
The old mute thing can get us sometimes. So we are entering into chapter 8 of Romans. Lest I forget, I wanted to put out there and hope people will take advantage of it. Even if you listened Sunday to Davey's sermon, he actually preached on Romans 7 last Sunday. So if you go into the Texas service, pretty certain his particular words are always pulled out individually so that you can listen to them, and I suggest that we all do that.
You just have to go to thefishermanministry.org.
And then go to the audio section from Texas Sunday service.
Mm-hmm.
And it would have been the 23rd, I think.
Yeah, 23rd.
That's right.
Of August. So we're moving into chapter 8. And Megan, would you read the first verse for us?
Sure. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
This, of course, is follows the end of Romans 7, where Paul had gone through in Romans 7 our carnal man and the deliverance that was purchased for us on the cross, whereby we can die to it and with our minds or our soul live under Christ. So the end of 7 said, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death, his flesh, because there is no deliverance outside of Christ. You're done stuck with it.
That's right.
And it's evil. So you're stuck in that.
And there's no deliverance for the flesh.
There's no deliverance for the flesh, right? It always is going to stay that way. God didn't redeem our flesh. He redeemed our soul.
Amen.
Well, he died so we could choose to trust him for that redemption. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we walk in a body that sins, and yet by faith and through that sufficiency of that blood, we are able to walk in obedience because he has reconciled us unto him. We are in a position to be one with him.
Amen.
But that does not take place in our flesh, and we need to learn to recognize the difference so that we can choose the one and mortify, which is a word we're going to see as we go down, or kill the other. Give it no place, no heed. So the end of that is then that there isn't any condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. They're in him because they have believed the gospel and its sufficiency and chosen to dwell in that place by faith in the presence of a flesh that is always warring against that faith.
That's right.
And here you see the end of it is those who are not condemned, who are in Christ Jesus, they don't walk after their flesh. They don't agree with it. They don't mind it. They actually go after
the Spirit.
The Spirit. And they walk in obedience to the Spirit. And in that place, we're free from the condemnation that our flesh will die in. So, Karen?
For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Keep going, please.
Keep going? Okay. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Okay. So, verse 2, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is really the law of the sufficiency of his sacrifice. It's not the law of Moses. That's the law that we have been delivered from, which end is death. Mm-hmm. And a little side note, something Davey has said frequently that is fitting here is the very fact that every one of us dies proves we're sinners, mm-hmm. because the wages of sin is death, not the wages of what you drink or eat or smoke or wear or whatever. It's sin that brings death. It's the only thing. And we know that our bodies will die, and that's the reason why. But our spirits don't have to. And that law of the Spirit is that law of the blood of the Lamb by which we are saved and in right standing with Christ. What the law couldn't do, because our flesh is weak, it's incapable of adhering to it, God sent a Son. And it said here, in the likeness of sinful flesh, we know Christ did not have sinful flesh like us. But he came as a man, and as that man, he could have sinned even as the first Adam did, but he did not. And we know that he fought against his own flesh in the Garden of Gethsemane.
And even before that, when he was in the wilderness and Satan tempted him three times, and he refused to give in to that. He didn't give place to it. He quoted scripture back to Satan.
Yeah, or corrected Satan on Satan's quotes.
Yeah. Satan really messed up the quotes. But he did that to Adam and Eve. He did that to Eve in the garden. He changed what God had said.
It shows that what Satan's temptations were one that were designed to entice the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
At Satan's ground, and it's the ground that he had rulership of all of us on.
It goes with that lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life.
Yeah,
and that's where Satan hits us.
Yeah.
The other thing about Jesus.
Yeah. That's what he did to Jesus there in the wilderness. And Jesus didn't give in to it.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Megan.
Well, the other thing about being in the likeness of sinful flesh was he looked just like everybody else. And so if you were going to judge after the natural, you were going to miss him.
Yes.
He looked like we look. He didn't look different.
And he was a common man. He was a common man, too. He wasn't
Indeed.
Royalty. Although he was royalty by birth.
Yes.
He was the lineage of King David. But certainly, that lineage had lost its status.
Yeah.
But it's interesting because on the men's Bible study, if it wasn't last night, it was last week's. But it might have been last night, I think it was, where the blind men were crying out, "Thou son of David." See, they recognized who he was, this common man, or this man that looked just like us, as Megan says, for who he was. Now, they couldn't see him.
No.
But they knew by the testimony of his works and his words, that which, if they had heard them, who he was. And they knew that the son of David was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
But anyways, so our flesh is incapable of walking in obedience to the law. It's incapable. So God sent Jesus to do it for us in our stead, and then died on the cross and carried our sin, not his own, which gave him every right to be resurrected from the grave.
Mm-hmm.
And it really shines a light on the beauty of the plan he made, where by one man sin entered the world so that by one man it could be taken off. Because if he had just given us all free rein and each of us sinned on our own, it wouldn't have worked.
No.
But because it entered through Adam, it exited to all who will trust it and believe it through Jesus Christ. And then it concludes, it says, for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. So you see, he actually never sinned, therefore there is no excuse. By the same token, we have no hope, because excuse or no, we can't, we're sinners. We cannot be delivered from it. And so he came and walked that perfect sinless life for 33 years, even going to hang on a cross, being separated from his Father, carrying the weight of all the sin of the world on him, so that there is no sin we could ever have committed or will commit, other than blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that could keep us from his salvation. He carried it all. The weight of that sin broke his body down, and it said he was like a worm,
mm-hmm.
in Psalm 22. And why did he do it? He did it because there was no other way, and now by faith the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us. But it's not a doer of the law, it's a walking after the Spirit rather than our flesh. Which is, sort of, like I said, a distinction people have got to get their heads wrapped around, so that they can discern between the two.
Yes.
And rightly choose.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 5, Megan.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Okay, that's probably one verse standing on its own. So those who are after the flesh, who walk after the flesh, give credence, adhere to, believe, agree with, that they're minding all the things of the flesh. And they're minding, I mean, really, when you stop and think about it, every motivation of our fleshly hearts is always going to be to gather praise or things unto oneself. It's mm-hmm. all self-centered. Vice versa, those who walk in obedience to the gospel and to Christ, everything is about others, about the Lord first,
mm-hmm.
and then as his servants, those who he puts in our way,
yeah.
or in our lives. And then verse 6, which you didn't read, if you would for me, I'd appreciate it.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
And that's both, I mean, if you're going to walk in the carnal mind, you are outside of Christ and you'll die in your sins. Doesn't mean we're all shed of it and don't have, I mean, it's not like we are yet perfect. And our salvation isn't based on our perfection. Our salvation is based solely upon our faith in the sufficiency of what he did. But in that place, the desire is his ways,
mm-hmm.
and his service. So even while we have a mix, let's say, in our actions and in our thoughts, we go after the one. And in that place, the Lord is able to bring us. I mean, how could the men and women who we read about and those who we know in this day and time ever stand through that which they stand in, with all that comes against them and all that came against, like those who we read in the Old Testament and Paul, outside, if it was done for themselves, they'd give up. But when it's done for God And in Christ and in service to Him, they know their end. They want to bring as many people with them as possible, oh, too. So none of it matters in that context. But it can't be done in the flesh. It's all pride, the flesh.
And everybody out there, myself included, we all give in to the carnal mind sometimes. Yeah. We don't even realize we're doing it. We just, all of a sudden, we're there. And that's when we have to look to Jesus and ask forgiveness and repent. And walk away from that.
And repent means that we actually, that's that discernment where we now recognize it and begin to put it off. It doesn't mean we're never going to fail, find yourself in the wrong place. But actually, I will say this. I'll say one thing about what you said that's a little tweak. I find the walk of Christ is always humbling because I am well aware that I'm just a woman. I'm not walking around with perfect insight, perfect everything at any time. Now, the Lord is able to bring to Him and teach me His ways. But in the midst of that, one, that implies I don't know Him yet. I may know some. I may be getting it, but I don't have the whole picture that's there for me to have. I don't stand in all the fullness that's there for me to stand in. And I, like everyone else, have things I have yet to even see.
Yeah.
But that which I do see, I can war a warfare to come into agreement with the Lord and overcome whatever it is I have to overcome on the other side. Yeah. But it's always a humble work, because here we are. We ain't perfect.
Oh, yeah.
That's why it's faith. It's always our faith that it's the only thing that matters.
Mm-hmm.
But if we have that faith, then we're moved by that faith too. But the end of the one is death, and that death is ultimately damnation. The end of the other is life and that peace with God. He perfectly reconciled us to Him. No problem on His end.
Amen to that.
So we can stand in that place where it's no problem on ours and learn. And that's that salvation we have preeminent in our minds and desire. Karen, verse 7.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Okay, it's that simple. You can try all you want to please God, but if you're doing it in your flesh, it ain't pleasing. And it is works righteousness.
That's right.
Which is a direct affront to what He did on that cross. It says, I don't need it. Really? When
yeah,
you get down
you
to
get
it.
That, yeah.
The gospel says it's our only hope and we need it. We need it today. We needed it the day we accepted Him, and we'll need it the day when we stand before Him.
That's right.
Karen, if you'd continue on verse 9.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Okay. Now, when I read this, it's interesting. Paul periodically makes statements that I see as a call to stand in what he's saying, because we can struggle and he's just gone through what our salvation was, that it has nothing to do with our flesh. It has solely to do with the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice Christ made. And now he says, but ye are not in the flesh. Well, I bet you there's some people that read this that were in the flesh. You know, but the call is not to be there. You're not in the flesh. You're not in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you know, and we got to come into agreement with that statement no matter how we feel and how we look at ourselves. That's part of that carnal mind that is at enmity with God. And then he goes on to say, if a man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he isn't any of his. It's you got to have that Spirit of Christ, period. How else could we do, be his and serve him without it? I mean, it is impossible.
It's impossible.
How could we see and learn and know and all without it? It is impossible. And if Christ be in you, well, you know what? It now brings us back to the fact that the body is dead because of sin. That's just the truth. Our bodies, as we know, will die and go back to the earth that is cursed. They are cursed. But our spirit, but the spirit, and that's a capital S, that's God's Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. And that's that righteousness of Jesus Christ that we partake of and are clothed in by faith and faith solely. And we really got to set ourselves to know that and override all the other things that we oftentimes know and give place to. That's why Paul would say he knew nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing. He didn't know his successes. He didn't know his failures. He knew one thing, and that was the blood of the Lamb. That's what we need to know. And he was mighty because of that knowledge and that stand in it. So, Megan, verse 11.
But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you.
So, read 12.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh.
You have to keep going.
Keep going.
Whoops.
For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Okay. Now, you know, it's interesting because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that was his Father. The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so if that Spirit, which we just heard back up in verse 9, we must have to be his, dwells in us, he that raised Christ up shall also quicken our mortal bodies by that Spirit that dwelleth in us. Now, quickening, let me just take a quick look what this says here. Revitalize. Make alive, give life, quicken. We know that it's not talking about our flesh, but it is talking about that same quickening that is our strength. You know, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, that's the quickening of that Spirit that enables us at any time and at all times, no matter what we're doing or what our plan is, to serve him.
Right.
And so, you know, it's kind of interesting. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You know, and stop and think how many people spend a lot of time, working on their flesh, thinking that that is what will give them that life by which they can do. It's not the way it works.
And you know, there are churches out there that, and I have seen them and actually been to some where if you're overweight or, you know, that's the one thing that really stood out to me. If you're overweight, then you couldn't be a Christian.
I don't know where that is in the Bible. I would have guessed one has to ask.
I could never find that one. But they put so much emphasis on appearance. You know, you have to look like a Christian.
Well, I think that means you wear plaid skirts, which makes you look like a Catholic then, isn't it?
Yeah. But here, we cannot put emphasis in the flesh. He quickens these bodies so we can go out there and serve him.
Yes. And, you know, it kind of goes back to when Davey talks about people and why they want to be healed. Do they want to be healed so they can go back and do their own thing? Or do they want to be healed so they can serve the Lord? Because the Lord says he will supply all of our needs, and part of our needs is the ability to do that which he calls us to do physically. I mean, we're carrying a physical body. It has to be able to do that which he said.
And if we get healed, we should... Our whole reason for being healed is to be able to serve him. I remember a story that Davey told about a couple down in Florida years ago. They were not married and they were living together. And they were actually being attacked by demons. And they called, they wanted deliverance. They wanted the demons gone. And he said, well, you're going to have to give up the sin. You're going to have to get married or split up. And, oh, no, we don't want to do that. We just want to get rid of the demons. We want to keep doing what we're doing. And he refused to pray for them because their end would have been worse.
Yeah, that's exactly what Scripture says. You know, if a demon is cast out and the room's now all swept, but nothing fills it,
yeah,
then the demon goes and brings seven worse than himself and comes and makes their abode. And
they didn't want deliverance or healing because they wanted to serve the Lord. They just wanted to continue serving the flesh.
Yeah. That's a pretty obvious example of how that works. The deceitfulness of sin makes it less obvious to us in our personal battles, because I don't think any of us here are in that particular situation. But, so, picking up here, let's see. Once again, this is that second witness. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you through the Spirit. Now, see, this is where that which we cannot do. And remember that conversation when Jesus told his disciples, you know, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot be saved. And I think it was Peter, generally was Peter. Who then can be saved?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. Why? Because our flesh is incapable of any good thing. But with God, all things are possible. And that's what we have to believe over everything else. So I don't care who you are, what you've done, what you're not, what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are, what a piss poor person you are. It doesn't matter, because with God, all things are possible. But you notice here it says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And some of those deeds go on in your mind. I can't.
Mm-hmm.
I can't. You know? It's not always outward deeds. We have to become like that song, Yes, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Where that which he says we can do, we have to war good warfare to come into agreement.
If he says
obedience.
We can do it, we can do it because of him.
And it has nothing to do with who we are in our flesh.
That's right.
That's the thing. And if we through the Spirit mortify or kill the deeds of our body, we'll live. That's that hope that we press on for that overrides all of the things of this life. And then he concludes it there with, as many as are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. If you're not led, and there's an element of being led which requires us to follow.
Yes.
I mean, he might lead us, but if we don't follow, we're not being led by him. And even that he's able to accomplish. But we have to humbly come in, you know, humbly submit ourselves to him. And we have to put off all of our complaints and arguments and learn to
just say yes, Lord.
Say yes. And oftentimes it's yes to a human being.
Mm-hmm.
That's the difficulty. We all like to think we'd say yes to God, but
the truth is we
wouldn't.
There are people that put an authority over us. Each of us have an authority, and we have to learn to say yes to them.
That's right.
If we can't say yes to them, who we can see, how can we say yes to God who we can't see?
Yeah, and in fact, we're not saying yes to him by that very act.
Yeah.
But, and it's an important point because we all think that it would be easier under some other circumstances. Well, the problem is you're still there.
Yeah.
And it's the same battle. And that isn't true. It's a lie. So, Karen, I think it's you for verse 15.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Okay. So we don't have anything to fear. And you stop and think about it. We all are confronted with fear. And we each have different forms of it. The I'm not worthy is a fear.
Mm-hmm.
The I'm not good at that is a fear.
I'm afraid to talk to somebody about the Lord. That's a fear.
Or, you know, if you stop and think about it, we can have monetary fears, which we should replace with, he says he'll provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory, which are a lot better than the riches here on this earth.
Oh, amen.
But, you know, we get wrapped up and moved and are ruled by fear. He hasn't given us that spirit of bondage again to fear, but rather he's adopted us into his family where he's our daddy now.
Mm-hmm. And that's what Abba means.
That's what Abba means, yes. And this is something that we receive and choose by faith.
Amen.
And it's really that simple, and it doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. Some people feel it's easy for them, but a lot of us, it's a hard thing to know that simple truth. It's extremely simple and extremely stupid to have such a problem with it, but I can be extremely stupid personally.
It's because we feel so unworthy. Sometimes we have a hard time accepting what he's offered us.
It's really a free gift, and it's not based on us.
We are unworthy.
We are.
But he loved us anyway. And he brought us into his family when we accept him.
Yeah. We accepted his terms, and there was nothing else to it.
Amen.
And we got to stand in that. That's that's when we're, that second born happens. And another thing Davius says frequently, because it's extremely important, is that there are many, many, many examples in the Old Testament showing it's not the firstborn that receives the inheritance, but the secondborn. Mm-hmm. And the reason why that was is because it was a type and shadow of us. We were born from our mothers in the flesh. That's the firstborn. It'll die. It will not receive the inheritance. It's the secondborn, which is what we're reading about here.
Born of the Spirit.
That will. But it's something we have to come into agreement with by faith. It's a choice we make. So, picking up then, Karen?
Megan.
That's 16?
Yes.
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Okay. You know, it's interesting because how does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? I know that there have been times in my life when I have made a choice for Christ that have the immediacy of the witness to it assured me it was a right choice. Now, the responsibility of that choice then was upon me to continue in, if that makes sense. Not that he... And I'll tell you an example, so you understand what I'm saying. Megan, when we drove out to the convention 2 or 3 years ago. I guess it was 3 years ago now, but two conventions ago or whatever.
Yep.
Anyways, we drove. Now, Megan just is Little Miss Comfort Zone. She's really obnoxious that way. And she can go up and hug Davy and kiss his head and all this kind of stuff. And it's a wonderful thing, but, you know, not having that, it's one of those things I can joke about. Me, on the other hand, having known Brother Davy for many, many years, I always was a person that stood off. I always came to Bible studies and everything, but I always felt unacceptable. And so I always kind of stood back. And on that trip, I think we were probably in Odessa, so maybe the night before we got here, I made a choice to put that off and enter in. And the thing about it is that the Lord, that quickening, that spirit-bearing witness of the choice being right. Now, this was, you figure I was like 60 years old or something. I wasn't a young person. And it had taken me decades to get to the place where I made that choice. But then on the other side of it, I couldn't let that go. I now knew it to be true. Mm-hmm. My flesh was still in way out of its comfort zone, because hanging out on a wall or in a back room and not being seen is A-okay with me, you know, but no, that isn't A-okay with in Christ. And so it's in that sense I then had that responsibility to continue in it.
Mm-hmm.
I will give another example of when the immediacy of something, and this was like in a split second. Last year, Davy preached on Proverbs 23, I think. He did not preach to make me feel condemned, but I'll tell you what, I felt 150% condemned. Absolutely. I don't even think I was here. I think I was still in Vermont.
Mm-hmm.
And I had nothing in me, absolutely nothing in me to hold on to that would say, no, you're not, Robin. But, you know, the Spirit, I just, and this was something that had to have been the Lord himself, because I put it off in as quickly as it came upon me, and the freedom on the other side of that thing was 100% complete. I mean, it was extraordinary that something could have come on me that fast and depart so thoroughly. But once again, I mean, that's something I can remember, because, oh yeah, we can struggle periodically. I don't care where we've been, mm-hmm. what we know. But you see, I know, and this Spirit bore witness, and what a mighty witness, that I am a child of God. And so, as his child, I'm now an heir, a joint heir with Christ. All of the inheritance that was given to Christ, I'm a partaker of. That's what joint means.
Amen.
It doesn't mean a small like a 1% portion. It's just plain and simple. We're partakers. Is it wet?
No, something stuck me.
Oh. We're heirs equally with him. And then it goes, if. It's got that wonderful if word. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, Christ got that inheritance, but look what he did. We're not called to do what Christ did, but we are called to stand, even though one suffers for the sake of the gospel, even as he did. And Paul is, the Apostle Paul was, in the Word of God, really the perfect example, because he was under constant attack. People lied about him. They said he said this when he didn't say that. They tried to kill him. They even did kill him once.
Mm-hmm.
They stoned him. They beat him. They did everything. All because of one simple thing. He preached the fact that we had no other way but the blood of the Lamb. And man so hated that testimony against themselves, because mm-hmm. man likes to think they're good. Man is not. Paul, who had more accolades than any other Jew, in a sense, of the time, he recognized it and put it off and knew but one thing. And he was a person that thought he was righteous by the law.
Mm-hmm.
when he came to meet Christ, he knew he wasn't, and yet stood. And I find him remarkable because you figure he went to Jerusalem against the direct counsel otherwise three separate times by the Holy Spirit, by prophecy. Now he's arrested. Now he's going to be a prisoner on a boat. And the whole time he's preaching the gospel. How can you do that? He just screwed up. Most of us would sit there and feel unworthy, horrible, piss poor. But, you know, Paul had come to terms with the fact that he was unworthy, he was horrible, and he was piss poor. But that's why Christ died for him, so he preached the flipping gospel.
That's right.
And that's what we got to get to. Excuse me for saying flipping, because it isn't, but it's that simple. But that's the suffering that has to, that is, if we serve him, that is going to happen. It is, it's just, it's an absolute. If we will suffer with him for the sake of the gospel, then we'll also be glorified with him. Mm-hmm. And that glory, you see, will manifest God, and God will be glorified.
That's right.
What did Jesus say? Glorify me so I can glorify you. He glorified Moses, but God received all the glory. Moses wasn't the one that did it. Moses was the one that was with willing to suffer the afflictions mm-hmm. with the children of Israel rather than the goods of Egypt. I forget the word it used. And he suffered affliction, but the Lord, it was manifest without a doubt who he was, and God, and that his words were true, and God was glorified through Moses.
Right.
If you pick up there with 18, Megan.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Okay. So this is Paul. He reckons, he considers, he believes. You know, I mean, let's look at a comparison here. He's basically saying, the sufferings of this time, being a servant of God, no matter what kind of stuff comes against us, they aren't even worthy. They fall so short of being anything compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. They are like a drop in the bucket in comparison to that which the Lord has for those who are his.
Amen.
And it's doesn't always feel that way, but you can see in Paul that he really embraced that truth, therefore was not tripped up. He had to pass through it. Don't think he didn't, but he just was strong in his understanding. He that's what he chose to cling to.
And sometimes when you're in the midst of the sufferings, it's hard to see sometimes the end of that. It's hard to see sometimes when you stand to see the glory. I don't think I'm wording
it. You are wording it well. I think what you're trying to say is, in this way I put it, when you're a fledgling in enduring sufferings, it's a cloudy picture, and you hope, but you don't have an assurance mm-hmm. yet. As you choose these things, it doesn't mean you don't struggle now and then, but that assurance, that hope, that knowledge of the truth ever increases, and you're less subject to doubt and unbelief.
Yep. Thank you.
Is that what you're saying?
I was trying to say that, something like that.
The sense I have of reckoning is that it's something that takes place at the end of thought, and it's a decision. It's like the end. You know, the conclusion.
Yeah.
That the sufferings of this time, I've thought about it, I've looked at it, what have you, and the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared. It is, it's like a mathematical term, so it's so, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. I think that was well put. A conclusion, is that what you said?
Yeah.
Megan?
Yeah, yes, I think like that's the end of a... The end of the end of thinking about something, the conclusion you come to.
Yeah. Yeah. And that wasn't a vain philosophy statement. That was one of knowledge.
Indeed.
Of the truth. which is available for all of us. So, Karen, verse 19.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Keep going.
Yes, please.
For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Okay. So, you know, when Adam sinned, the whole earth was cursed, and everything on it. It was all cursed. And that's this creature. So it was now made subject to vanity. It wasn't its choice, but it was something that was laid upon it. It says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. That him would be God. He's the one that did this. He did it to reconcile man unto himself. That's the whole point of this whole thing. It was from the very beginning. So then it goes on that in that day when this is all over, the creature itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Makes sense. Things will be restored. Before Adam's fall, there were no carnivorous animals.
Mm-hmm.
There was no death.
Yeah.
There were no, he wouldn't have had coyotes killing their prey. They were all grass eaters or herb eaters fruit eaters or, you know, whatever, things of the earth.
They were all vegetarian.
Yeah, that's the right word. Thank you. So, The earth and all that it is and all that is upon it is subject to the same corruption as man.
Mm-hmm.
But it was subjected to it in hope. And you see here, I think it's in the next. Okay, right, for the earth. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. See, and in the day when the Lord stands and everybody sees him face to face, you know what? His sons and daughters, his children, they will be manifested. That's why in Revelation 3 in the Church of Philadelphia, mm-hmm. it says, they shall know that ye, they that are of the synagogue of Satan and say they are Jews but are not, shall know that.
Yeah.
Anne's looking it up.
Maybe.
Here it is.
Okay.
Verse 9 of chapter 3 of Revelation.
It says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee.
Yeah. Now that is right there a manifestation
mm-hmm.
of the sons of God. And the creature, the earth and all that is on, waiteth for this.
Yes.
It waits for it. See, that's when things are restored. It's an end, but a beginning. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yep.
Megan, if you pick up on 22 there.
For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not
okay,
only that.
So well, you can stop there for just one moment. So
okay.
We know that it all groaneth. And I mean, this is what politicians love to have as their one of their great selling points is the earth. You know, what they refuse to acknowledge is that we're under a curse And you can sit there and find fault and blame whoever. But this is the fault. The fault is, if you want to call it a fault, the problem is we're all under a curse. And there's a pain to it. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. That's just the truth. And no science and no politician can say anything that is true. This is the truth.
Amen.
Doesn't mean you go and pollute waters. I don't mean that. But we're under a curse.
Mm-hmm.
Our fleshly bodies and the earth and all that is therein. So pick up there, Megan.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Okay. So here he's already given testimony that we are adopted. That's a place he stood in. That's a place all who believe stand in. But there's still, I mean, we are in this earthly vessel, and so that, and we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the redemption of our body, and not our fleshly body, but our deliverance from this sinful flesh, for it to be complete in us, to be free from it. So even we, and where he goes, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, I would say this speaks of the fact that he was at the beginning of the time of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
the New Testament time. We're at the end. We're not the first fruits of the Spirit.
No.
We're latter. But they were the first fruits. I mean, they were groundbreakers, you figure. He was quite the plow. and we're all the recipients of his faithfulness to God. To the gospel and his ministry of that, every one of us is. So, verse 24, Karen, and if you'd read just to the next two verses.
For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
Now this is a testimony in which Paul walked, and one that all who will walk, this is how it works. You know, we're saved by hope. What hope? The hope that that which he said he shall perform.
Amen.
And it's not something we see yet. I mean, we see everything but that in the natural. But, and he goes on to say, I mean, if you see it, why do you hope for it? It's already there. This is something that we know shall be.
You don't have
that hope.
You don't have to have faith.
Yeah.
If you see it, you don't have to have faith.
And then he goes, but if we hope for that we see not, which is what we're talking about, then we with patience wait for it. And that's what we're doing. We don't lose that hope, but we know it shall come. And it takes, so we wait. We wait however long. Gosh, Abraham is a great example of somebody who waited, but in faith, because he waited like 45 years for the son who God told him he was going to have many decades earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Abraham took God at his word. Everything in the natural said, this ain't true.
Yeah, it's not going to happen.
I mean, and yet Abraham believed God nonetheless, and it was true. And he walked patiently for many decades to receive that promise. He didn't receive the land. His children's children's children or whatever, many years down, 400 years later or something, received the land, or 450 years, whatever it was.
Yeah. It was a long time.
It was a long time. They were delivered, I think, like 400 years later, but they didn't go into the promised land for another 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
But, so this is a kind of stand where we're not swayed because of circumstances. And in that place of stand, we learn obedience to Christ.
We learn patience.
And we have to have even patience with ourselves.
Oh, yeah.
But if we learn patience with ourselves, it becomes an easy thing to be patient with another because we are well aware of the fact that we are no better.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't that a good thing? Karen and Megan, the floor is yours.
Well, a question was put in the chat about this hoping and how that actually then shows that once saved, always saved doctrine doesn't hold water, if you will.
No, it doesn't, because the problem with the once saved, always saved is that it basically says everything you do after that is okay, which isn't true.
The thing is, too, Paul himself says he had a hope of salvation.
Yeah.
He didn't feel that there was an assurance. He wasn't sure yet he was saved. He hoped for it.
He's, you know, Paul, the interesting thing to me about Paul is he gives great testimony of the warfare he himself went through.
Mm-hmm.
So he would say, you know, he would talk about putting, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing on. This is testifying that there were things to forget.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he did. And he shares the way to battle with us if we will do it. But I will say the end of his conversation was that he'd
finished his course.
He'd finished his course. He had kept the faith. He was ready to be offered, and he would receive a crown.
Mm-hmm.
And but he certainly stuck it out and served the Lord, and he had to pass through a lot of things, including himself.
Mm-hmm.
But he did it. That's the thing. I will say that the wonderful thing about God, this is not once saved, always saved, but you accept him, and he puts his grace on you. And if you'll continue, even though you might be blind as a bat in the Lord, if you won't let go, and that's sticking it out and sticking it out amongst those who preach the only truth. I mean, you can stick it out and go every which way and get all sorts of other doctrine, but if you'll not move away, even if you can't quite embrace it, you'll get it.
Amen.
I mean, but you got to stick close. And you got to have hope. Hope that isn't seen, even for yourself sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
All righty. Well, thank you all, and thank you all for joining us, and may the Lord bless you, and that which you need, may you receive it.
Good night, everyone. Thanks for joining us.
Good night.
Good night.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.